We're using the lectionary readings today, and this first one seems like a gift for the APCM. So you might like to turn to it in your Bibles. It's Acts chapter 2, from verse 42 to the end, on page 1094. This is the account of the day of Pentecost. So partly what we might be getting here, I guess, is a description of the Spirit-filled and empowered church. You might even go so far as to think of this as Luke's version of the annual report, in which case it shows commendable brevity.
Page 1094. The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
So we remain standing now for our gospel reading, which Martin's going to read for us. Words of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 10.
The Good Shepherd and his sheep. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Verily, I tell you truly, I am the gate of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and out to destroy. I have come that they may all have life and have a life to the full." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Seated, and you might like to turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 on page 1094, and you may find the piece of paper helpful. I wonder what you'd say you were devoted to, or what a neutral observer might say you were devoted to. Maybe your work, perhaps a particular hobby. Maybe your family. Sometimes when we see devotion, we can recognise it, can't we? Think of the Brighton Hove Albion superfan. Maybe he's a season ticket holder. He goes to all the away games, no matter how far away they are, in all the kit, perhaps with an enormous flag. Maybe he even collects the programmes and has posters up at home. And no doubt he's got lots of statistics memorised and views, which he's more than happy to share with you. We can see evidence of devotion, perhaps, in someone's diary. from their bank statements. What are you devoted to? What might our church be said to be devoted to? This word devoted here in verse 42 is actually very similar to the word that comes in verse 46, where it says, every day they continued. So that word continued is the same word as in verse 42. They continued steadfastly, the Authorized Version has it. So here's the stuff they were really fixed on, and they continued on, and they kept going in. They really pursued these things with a measure of focus and determination. It wasn't faddish. They weren't distracted from these things. They were devoted to them. They continued steadfastly in them. And I want to just think with you about the four things that the early church is said to be devoted to here. We might think the rest of the paragraph is in part an expansion on these four things. The church is presented to us here as a model church. That's something to worry about when we read the book of Acts, isn't it? How much of it is narrative and how much of it is normative? In other words, just because it says that they did something in a particular way doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do it exactly in that way. How much of it is description? How much of it is prescription? We know that the early church wasn't perfect. Lots of the New Testament is arguably written to respond to issues in the early church. That's even true in Acts. Think about chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. We've had some pretty exciting church services here, but I'm pleased to say that nobody has expired in church yet, and Ananias and Sapphira's experience is not held up as ideal. Or think about chapter 6, maybe this is even closer to the business of a PCC or an APCM, that there seems to be a complaint from the Greek, or maybe Greek-speaking Jewish widows, about them being overlooked in the distribution of food. So is there a bit of, cliquiness, or racism, or party spirit, or something, or malpractice, sort of practically or financially in the early church? It wasn't perfect. You probably know that old joke, don't you? If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'd only spoil it. It's not a perfect church, but it is a model church. Actually, a really attractive picture of what a church might be. Anyway, first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, you know all about the apostles, don't you? The 12 disciples, minus Judas, who turned out to be a wrong one, plus Matthias, plus Paul, the apostles. The word apostle literally means one who is sent out. Not like a naughty schoolboy, you know, stop talking, boy, get out. But one who is sent out with a purpose, on a mission. Someone who is commissioned. Actually, if we were to be dangerously topical for a moment, we might compare the apostles to an ambassador. Imagine the British ambassador sent to Washington. You know, the idea is that he should be able to speak authoritatively on behalf of His Majesty's government when he's about his official business. And so it is with the apostles. They're authorized representatives of Jesus who are sent to speak for him. Now, presumably, the apostle Paul wasn't infallible when he was writing his shopping list. But when he writes the New Testament, he writes with the authority of Jesus himself. That's the point of those references from John's Gospel, which I've put on the sheet there for you. So the Holy Spirit is going to remind the apostles of everything that Jesus has taught them. He's going to lead them into all truth. You might say, well, it's all very well for them to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, but no capital A apostles around today, so what's the point of that for us? Well, the apostles' teaching is preserved for us in the New Testament. It's not that every single book was written directly by the apostles, but the New Testament comes from the apostles' circle, comes with their authority. The church has always recognized the New Testament as teaching what the apostles taught. To speak in terms of our gospel reading, we might say that Jesus' sheep have always recognized his voice in the scriptures. Jesus and the apostles, by the way, recognize our Old Testament. So by the time you have Old Testament and New Testament, you've got the Bible fully authorized there by Jesus and the apostles. That, I think, is probably part of the point of verse 43, too. All the believers were... Oh, no, sorry. Enthusiastic there. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, of course, we pray for healing today. God is powerful. God can still heal if he wants to. But it seems like Jesus and the apostles could heal and perform miracles almost at will, in a way that is sort of off the chart compared to anything that we see today. It would be on CNN if churches were really doing the stuff that Jesus and the apostles were doing. And Paul speaks of the signs and wonders that accompany an apostle. These things, I think, were probably meant to especially mark out the apostles as continuing Jesus' ministry and authorized by him. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And maybe for each of these four things, we could give ourselves a sort of spiritual MOT. Well, how am I and my household, my small group, my church, doing in being devoted to the apostles' teaching? How could I be more devoted to it? Maybe there's something I could try or do differently.
Maybe you'll even feel you should write to the PCC.
Well, if you must. Or perhaps even volunteer to do something in the life of the church that might promote the apostles' teaching or one of these things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is one of these sort of special jargon words that Christians use amongst themselves, part of the language of Zion that is, incomprehensible to ordinary real people, isn't it? But if I say to you, after the meeting, there will be a time of fellowship. That is crystal clear to you, isn't it? What does that mean is going to happen? Coffee and biscuits, yes. Probably a biscuit. Maybe served in that kind of green china that churches seem to have. For us, fellowship equals coffee. Well, I'm all for coffee and chat and all that. But it's a much richer idea in the New Testament, this word, fellowship. In fact, it's actually repeated in verse 44, where it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So that word common is this word related to the word fellowship. It's about sharing stuff. So it can mean participation or communion or partnership. Originally, it was a commercial word about being in a business partnership together. So it's got the kind of idea of a joint enterprise, maybe, being on a team together. It's a striking thought, isn't it, that fellowship, that church, is essential to the Christian faith. I'm sorry about that, folks. But if you're going to have Jesus, you have to have Jesus' people. This lot. We can't have God as our Father without the church as our brothers and sisters. We are part of one body, even if some parts of the body are sometimes a bit irritating. I hope you find it an enormous blessing to be part of our church family and fellowship, but it's worth us just getting used to the idea that this is the deal. If we're united to Christ, we're united to one another, we share together in the body of Christ. It ought to be an enormous privilege and blessing. And it was practically expressed for these early Christians. I mean, verse 44, it really sounds full-on commie, doesn't it? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Yeah, that would work quite well for me, I reckon. So maybe, you know, after the service, we could do some signing of contracts. But it becomes clear when you read the rest of the passage that it's not a kind of complete, compulsory communism. Because from time to time, they sell something as they had need. Obviously, it's a rather different context. We've got a welfare state. They didn't. They're just distinguishing themselves from Judaism and so on. So this might work out rather differently for them than it does for us. And remember, with Ananias and Sapphira, they don't actually drop dead because they keep some of their stuff for themselves. They drop dead because they lie to the Holy Spirit about giving it all. So it's not that you've got to give all your money immediately to the church, you'll be pleased to hear. You probably weren't going to do that anyway. I expect Marxism is probably not the danger for most of us. But it would be a shame if that caveat allows us to miss the striking radical generosity of the early church. They didn't consider their stuff their own, that they shared and were generous, they gave and were hospitable. More on that in a minute. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship. Literally, the breaking of the bread, which perhaps can be a technical term for Holy Communion. That meal which Jesus gave us, which keeps Jesus' saving work at the centre of our life together. Jesus' hospitality to us. Jesus sharing his grace with us. But it seems like it's not just a reference to Holy Communion in church services, doesn't it? Just look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and were together with glad and sincere hearts. Again, it was a hospitable, generous church. They shared Jesus and they shared their lives together. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. I hope you're completely convinced about the privilege and necessity of prayer. Perhaps this is brought out if we think about how the chapter ends. That final verse, halfway through verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we could have a lovely building and whizzy meetings and a fun time, but for any real church growth, for any eternal impact, we're dependent on God's work, aren't we? On his Spirit to open blind eyes and to give new life. That should be an encouragement to us to prayer. The prayers, what does he mean there? Well, maybe set prayers, like the Lord's Prayer. Maybe particular times of prayer. If you just look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So maybe that's just a sort of time marker, but it might be that the apostles and the early church community here are still observing the Jewish times of prayer. Either way, it's probably not just solitary prayer, but prayer together. Now, I don't want this sermon to be a sort of guilt trip telling off, but you may have noticed prayer first in the church diary. It is extraordinary that there's room for it in the rectory sitting room. You know, look at the hundreds of people here today and across the benefits. You'd think that we would be needing to rent an auditorium to hold the prayer meeting. But we don't always. So anyway, it would be lovely to see you. First Wednesday of the month, 7:45 for 8. We're conscious it's a school night, so we always finish by 9. You can even come by Zoom. So if you're in your villa in the south of France or in your sick bed, you can still come if you want to. There's always coffee. There's sometimes cake. Maybe that would be one practical resolution in the light of today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. How could we be more devoted to these things? I don't know if, as a child, you ever played that game, Consequences. You play that, you have to write on the bit of paper, don't you? So-and-so met so-and-so, and he said so-and-so, and she said so-and-so, and the big reveal is, and the consequence was, well, we've already said it was the work of the Holy Spirit, but maybe partly these things were also a consequence of the kind of church that the early church was. They had glad and sincere hearts, and they praised God and enjoyed the favour of the people. It's an attractive picture, isn't it, of what a church, for all its faults and failures, might be like. Something to pray for ourselves and for the Church of England, these things. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, in these respects, may we be more like this first church. As we give thanks for our church life in the last year, may God give us grace to be conformed to this model church, devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers.